The Liahona Magazine for February 2020.
The church is here, Palmyra, New York, USA. Many significant events in the early days of the Restoration took place in and around Palmyra, beginning with the first vision in a grove by the Smith family home. There are 100 acres of wooded land that the Smith family purchased in 1817. 100,000 people visit the sacred grove each year. It is 3 miles or 5 kilometers from the Smith home to the Hill Cumorah. 5,000 first edition copies of the Book of Mormon were printed at the Grand Inn Print Shop in Palmyra. There were 6 members when the church was officially organized in Fayette, New York, 30 miles or 48 kilometers from Palmyra. The first vision occurred in 1820. And in 1823, Angel Moroni visited Joseph Smith. In 1830, the Book of Mormon was published, and the church officially was organized on April 6th. In the year 2000, the Palmyra, New York Temple was dedicated on April 6th. End of the article. The Church is Here, Palmyra, New York, USA. Read by Roseanne Peterson.
Come Follow Me, Book of Mormon. What happens after we die? Number 1. Spirit world. The spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace. Alma 40, verse 12. Number 2. Resurrection. The soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul. Yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost. But all things shall be restored to their proper and perfect frame. Alma 40, verse 23. Number 3. Judgment. When all men and women shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. 2 Nephi 9, verse 15. Sidebar. The purpose of this final judgment is to determine whether we have achieved what Alma described as a mighty change of heart, where we have become new creatures with no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. The judge of this is our Savior Jesus Christ. After his judgment, we will all confess that his judgments are just, because his omniscience has given him a perfect knowledge of all of our acts and desires. President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency, Cleansed by Repentance, Ensign, May 2019, page 93. Number 4. Degree of Glory. All things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. Alma 41, verse 4. End of the article, What Happens After We Die? Read by Bree.
Portraits of Faith, Esther Cox, Louisiana, USA. It was just another day of flooding after heavy rains hit southern Louisiana. But when Esther Cox's 2-year-old son, Matthew, fell into the deep, swift current of a nearby ditch, it became the worst day of her life. By the time Esther's husband, George, found Matthew, he had been in the water for 15 minutes.
They call Matthew's condition near drowning with hypoxia, which means brain damage from lack of oxygen. It was the worst day of my life, but Heavenly Father gave him back to me. He's still my baby. I've been taking care of him for 20 years. We have our ups and downs, but he's a blessing. He's great. And Heavenly Father has helped me through it all. There's no love like the love from a person with special needs. We love each other very much. We have a very special bond. God blesses me. He really does. End of Portraits of Faith, read by Roseanne Peterson and Caleb Johnson.
Ministering Principles. Ministering Through Family History. Helping someone with their family history is a powerful way to minister. As you connect others with their ancestors through family stories and details, you end up filling gaps in their hearts that they sometimes never knew they had. See Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Whether it's a lifetime church member or someone who has never heard of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, all of God's children have a yearning to know about where they came from. It often doesn't take long to leave a deep and lasting impression, as demonstrated in the following stories. Finding family at 30,000 feet. Recently on a flight home, I found myself next to Steve, who shared with me parts of his personal story. He had graduated from high school, entered the U.S. Army as a communications specialist at 18 years old, and soon began working at the White House, providing communication support to the President of the United States. From age 18 to 26, he served two U.S. presidents. His stories were fascinating. "Steve," I said, "you have to write these stories down for your posterity. They need to have these stories firsthand from your perspective." He agreed. Then the Spirit prompted me to ask him what he knew about his ancestors. Steve knew plenty about his mother's side, including a story of how his family had once eaten dinner with Abraham Lincoln while he had been campaigning through the countryside during the 1860 U.S. presidential election. He knew very little about his father's side, however. He really wanted to know more. I pulled out my phone and opened the Family Search app. "Steve, we can find your family right now." I connected with the in-flight Wi-Fi. I rested my phone on the tray table in front of me so we could both see. We searched family tree. Within minutes, we were both staring at his great-grandfather's marriage certificate to his great-grandmother. "That's them," he said. "I remember her last name now." The spirit of excitement poured over both of us. We worked on building profiles for his lesser-known ancestors for the next 45 minutes. He asked me to promise him that we would continue searching together in Colorado. We exchanged information as the plane was landing. Here we were, flying 30,000 feet, 9,144 meters in the air, with a device as small as my hand, searching for a man and a woman married 100 years ago who had been lost to him and his family. Incredible! But we found them. Families were linked. Stories were remembered. Feelings of gratitude were felt for the technology and the tools. It was nothing short of a miracle. Jonathan Petty, Colorado, USA.
Recipe for ministering. Ashley, a sister I minister to, and I both have cookbooks from our grandmothers. Hers is from a great-grandmother, and mine is a book I put together when I inherited my Grandma Greenwood's recipe box after she passed away. Ashley and I both chose a recipe from our cookbooks, and we got together after one night to try them out. She chose a blondie dessert recipe, so we made it first and put it in the oven. I chose pink chip dip, a staple at every Greenwood family party. Ashley's daughter, Alice, helped us taste test the food. Then, because Ashley didn't want her kids to eat all the blondies, she cut them up and delivered them to the sisters to whom she ministers. The thing I loved most about our recipe night is that as we cooked and baked, we talked about all the regular ministering topics, her struggles and mine. But we also talked about our grandmothers and moms, which was tender for both of us. Jennifer Greenwood, Utah, USA.
Surrounded by new family. Maria had been less active for more than 20 years. A few months ago, we spent a couple of hours with her in our home, exploring her family through census and other records. At one point, she burst into tears, exclaiming, "I've learned more about my family in 2 hours than I've known in my whole life." At the end of our time together, we introduced to her the Relatives Around Me feature of the Family Tree app. It turned out that my husband and I both are distantly related to Maria. She burst into tears again, saying she had thought she was alone. She never knew she had family in the area. A few weeks later, Maria met with our bishop. She is now working on preparing for the temple, and she has met many new cousins in our ward. Carol Reiner Everett, North Carolina, USA.
Specific ways to help. Family history can open doors for ministering opportunities when it seems like nothing else will. Here are a few ideas you might try. Help them upload family photos to Family Search. Help them record and upload audio recordings of family history stories, especially ones that match photos. Create a fan chart or other printable family history document that you can give as a gift. Teach ways to capture their own history through keeping a journal in a way they enjoy. Audio journal, photo journal, video logs. There are many options for those who don't prefer standard journal formats. Go to the temple together to do ordinances for ancestors, or offer to do ordinances for their family names if they have more than they can handle. Get together to share family traditions. Take a family history class together. Find other ideas at ministeringchurchofjesuschrist.org. Family history activities, in-home activities. Invitation to act. Consider those you minister to. How could you use family history to bless their lives? Share your experiences. Send us your experiences as you have ministered to others or have been ministered to. Go to ensign.churchofjesuschrist.org and click Submit an Article or Feedback.
End of the article, Ministering Principles. Ministering Through Family History. Read by Dwayne Case, Kara McClellan, and Kristen Hawkins.
The First Vision, A Pattern for Personal Revelation, by President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. The Prophet Joseph Smith taught from his experience in the Sacred Grove how we can receive personal revelation as a part of our daily lives. The 200th anniversary of what we call Joseph Smith's First Vision is a great opportunity for us to increase our faith in his prophetic mission and to learn from his example how to increase our own capacity to receive personal revelation from God. When 14-year-old Joseph Smith walked out of a grove of trees in Palmyra, New York, USA, he knew for himself that God communicates with his children in mortality. He believed the words he had read in his Bible. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Joseph Smith acted fearlessly on that promise, as can we all. President Russell M. Nelson has said this about our opportunity. If Joseph Smith's transcendent experience in the Sacred Grove teaches us anything, it is that the heavens are open and that God speaks to his children. God keeps his promise to communicate with his children in mortality if they ask and qualify to receive that communication. The Prophet Joseph Smith taught from his experience in the First Vision and from the great flood of revelation that came to him through the Restoration how we can receive personal revelation as a part of our daily lives. When we are ready to come to him, Joseph taught, he is ready to come to us. The heavens are open. Our challenge is to act so that we can receive the messages of truth Heavenly Father is ready to send to us as revelation, and to recognize what he has already sent. Joseph Smith's experience provides an example of that. He had likely read the book of James and other biblical books several times, as we have. But one day, by the influence of the Holy Ghost, he recognized the message that led him to the Sacred Grove. Here is his account of discovering a message from God sent long before. While I was laboring under the extreme difficulties caused by the contests of these parties of religionists, I was one day reading the Epistle of James, 1st chapter and 5th verse, which reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." Never did any passage of Scripture come with more power to the heart of man than this did at this time to mine. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. I reflected on it again and again, knowing that if any person needed wisdom from God, I did. For how to act, I did not know. And unless I could get more wisdom than I then had, I would never know. For the teachers of religion of the different sects understood the same passages of Scripture so differently as to destroy all confidence in settling the question by an appeal to the Bible. Joseph Smith's experience is a pattern we can follow to recognize personal messages from God. Why did a scriptural passage come with great power and enter with great force into every feeling of his heart? And why did he reflect on it again and again? There may be many reasons God could speak so powerfully to young Joseph, but a primary reason was that his heart was ready. A broken heart is a prepared heart. Joseph had a broken heart for at least two reasons. He wanted forgiveness of his sins and weaknesses, which he knew could come only through Jesus Christ, and he was desperate to know which of the contending churches was right and which he should join. Joseph had been prepared with faith. With that faith and with a humble heart, he was ready. He said of his feelings at that time, "I cried unto the Lord for mercy, for there was none else to whom I could go and obtain mercy." He was prepared, as we can be, to claim the promise of James. The flow of revelation that came allowed the Lord to change Joseph's life and blessed the lives of all of Heavenly Father's children and their families who have come or will ever come into mortality. A transcendent blessing for you and me is that we can learn from Joseph's example how to receive light and knowledge from God. By following Joseph's example, we can bring lasting joy to those we love and serve for the Lord. And then their example can pass the blessing of personal revelation along in a chain whose end we cannot see, but that Heavenly Father can see. Preparing ourselves for revelation. Joseph's pattern of preparation to receive personal revelation was simple and is easy to emulate, but it is not necessarily a single set of steps, one leading to another. You are a unique child of God, so you have different capacities for learning and different ways of learning truth. Yet from Joseph's example, you can see how a few revelations of light and truth are essential to preparing to receive continuing personal revelation. The Lord knew that fact when he gave the sacrament prayers to each of us as a template for preparing to receive personal revelation through the Holy Ghost. It may be different for you, but when I hear the words, "O God, the Eternal Father," a warm feeling of love comes to me. The words of the sacrament prayers bring to my mind the memory of what I felt coming out of a baptismal font in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, USA, when I was 8 years old. I knew then that Jesus was my Savior, and I felt the joy of being clean. Sometimes I remember a painting of him on the cross and coming out of his tomb. Mostly what comes to me is a feeling of gratitude and love for him. When I hear the words that I am to witness my willingness to always remember him and keep his commandments, I feel a humbling need for repentance and forgiveness. Then when I hear the promise that I may have his Spirit to be with me, I feel that it is true, and every time I feel light, peace, and confidence that I can hear revealed messages from God. 14-year-old Joseph Smith did not have the sacrament prayers when he was being prepared for the personal revelations that came in the sacred grove and during the rest of his life, but he followed a pattern we can all follow to qualify for continuing personal revelation. He studied the words God had already revealed in the Scriptures. He pondered what he had read and felt. He returned to the Scriptures often and carefully. Out of the faith he gained by studying and pondering, he resolved to pray. When revelation came, he received truth and light, lived the truth he had been given, and sought more truth. He returned to the Scriptures again and received further revelation from God, which he wrote down. He continued to pray and obey, thus receiving even further light and instruction. President Nelson has described the wonderful opportunity that comes as we follow the example of Joseph Smith. In like manner, what will your seeking open for you? What wisdom do you lack? What do you feel an urgent need to know or understand? Follow the example of the prophet Joseph. Find a quiet place where you can regularly go. Humble yourself before God. Pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father. Turn to Him for answers and for comfort. Satan opposes revelation. As you follow the example of Joseph Smith, you will study carefully his example of courage and persistence. You may not encounter the resistance he faced in the sacred grove as you pray, but you would be wise to remember it. Joseph described that resistance this way. After I had returned to the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so, when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such an astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. Thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized upon me, and at the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, not to an imaginary ruin, but to the power of some actual being from the unseen world who had such marvelous power as I had never before felt in any being, just at this moment of great alarm, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. That terrible opposition which continued throughout Joseph's life came because Lucifer wanted to stop the revelation that would lead to the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your prayers for revelation from God will face lesser opposition, but you need to follow Joseph's example of courage and persistence. Satan will likely use more subtle means to oppose your efforts to receive and retain personal revelation. One way will be his intent to send you lies, his method of false revelation. He will try to reach you with messages intended to make you believe that there is no God, no resurrected Jesus Christ, no living prophets or revelation, that Joseph Smith was deluded, and that your feelings and the whisperings from the Holy Ghost are the delusion of a frenzied mind. He will launch those lies at you just as he assailed Joseph Smith at the very moment you are about to pray, and again after you have received revelation. I have found two ways to escape those attacks. First, never delay an impression to pray. Leave no opening for doubts to arise. President Brigham Young said that the person who waits to feel like praying is less likely to pray. Second, quickly write down the messages you receive from God. I have found that the spiritual impression that was clear 1 minute can be blurred or gone a few minutes later. Even in the middle of the night, I have learned to get up and write down impressions. Otherwise, they may be lost. In this, Joseph provides another lesson for us. He wrote down the experience of his first vision several times, and he described it to several people over the years. Like other prophets, even the prophet Joseph learned the importance and difficulty of capturing revealed truth in words. Revelation blesses our posterity. Like Joseph Smith, we can bless our children and our children's children with words of revelation we receive from God. Because we are individuals with unique needs, perhaps only some of the revelation we receive for ourselves will apply to those for whom we are responsible to God. But the written evidence that God has spoken to us can be to them the same blessing the prophet Joseph gave to us. The first vision shows us that the heavens are open. God listens to our prayers. He reveals himself and his Son to us. The Holy Ghost speaks to the hearts of those who are prepared to hear and feel the still small voice. We can pass those lessons and that message on to those we love and who will follow us. Thanks be to our benevolent Father in heaven, who loves us, hears our prayers, and said of the Savior in our day, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who restored his church through the prophet Joseph Smith. And thanks be to the Holy Ghost, who is eager to be our constant companion. I testify that the answer is yes to the child's prayer. Heavenly Father, are you really there? And do you hear and answer every child's prayer? I pray that we will, as did the prophet Joseph Smith, and as does our living prophet today, accept the invitation from our loving Heavenly Father, from our Savior, and from the Holy Ghost to receive the light and truth of personal revelation every day of our lives. End of the article, The First Vision, A Pattern for Personal Revelation, by President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. Read by Wesley Nelson.
8 Truths from the First Vision. On a clear spring morning 200 years ago, in rural upstate New York, in a quiet grove of trees, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to young Joseph Smith. This miraculous event ended centuries of uncertainty and speculation about the nature of God, the need for continuing revelation, and other eternal truths long forgotten or clouded by spiritual darkness. President James E. Faust, second counselor in the First Presidency, who referred to the first vision as possibly the most singular event to occur in the earth since the resurrection, outlined 8 truths restored to the earth by this remarkable event. As we commemorate the 200th anniversary of the first vision, consider these truths and the many testimonies of modern prophets who give witness not only to the reality of the first vision, but also to the truths it reveals. Number 1, God our Father is a personal being, and men and women were made in His image. Joseph Smith learned in those minutes of the first vision, however long or brief, more about the nature of God than all of the learned divines of all time had ever learned. President Gordon B. Hinckley. God our Father has ears with which to hear our prayers. He has eyes with which to see our actions. He has a mouth with which to speak to us. He has a heart with which to feel compassion and love. He is real. He is living. We are His children made in His image. President Thomas S. Monson. Number 2, Jesus is a personage separate and distinct from the Father. In his first vision, Joseph Smith saw 2 distinct personages, 2 beings, thus clarifying that the then prevailing beliefs concerning God and the Godhead were not true. In contrast to the belief that God is an incomprehensible and unknowable mystery, is the truth that the nature of God and our relationship to Him is knowable and is the key to everything else in our doctrine. President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Number 3, Jesus Christ was declared by the Father to be His Son. We bear testimony as His duly ordained apostles that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. He is the great King Emmanuel, who stands today on the right hand of His Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. The living Christ, the testimony of the apostles. Number 4, Jesus was the conveyor of revelation as taught in the Bible. All revelation since the fall has come through Jesus Christ, who is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Father, Elohim, has never dealt with man directly and personally since the fall, and He has never appeared except to introduce and bear record of the Son. President Joseph Fielding Smith. Number 5, the promise of James to ask of God for wisdom was fulfilled. The prophet Joseph Smith set a pattern for us to follow in resolving our questions. Drawn to the promise of James that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God, the boy Joseph took his question directly to Heavenly Father. In like manner, what will your seeking open for you? What wisdom do you lack? What do you feel an urgent need to know or understand? Follow the example of the prophet Joseph. Find a quiet place where you can regularly go. Humble yourself before God. Pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father. Turn to Him for answers and for comfort. President Russell M. Nelson. Number 6. Joseph learned of the reality of an actual being from an unseen world who tried to destroy him. Satan, or Lucifer, or the father of lies, call him what you will, is real, the very personification of evil. His motives are in every case malicious, and he convulses at the appearance of redeeming light, at the very thought of truth. He is eternally opposed to the love of God, the atonement of Jesus Christ, and the work of peace and salvation. He will fight against these whenever and wherever he can. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Number 7. There was a falling away from the church that was established by Jesus Christ. Joseph was told not to join any of the sects, for they taught the doctrines of men. The apostasy, or falling away from the original church organized by the Lord, was prophesied by those who helped to establish the church in the first place. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, who were eagerly anticipating the second coming of the Savior, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Number 8. Joseph Smith became a witness for God and his son, Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith's testimony of Jesus is that he lives, for he saw him, even on the right hand of God, and he heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. I appeal to all who hear or read this message to seek through prayer and study of the Scriptures that same witness of the divine character, the atonement, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Elder D. Todd Christofferson. Family discussion. Why is it important for each of us to have our own testimony of the first vision? Share a time when you felt that your prayers were answered or you felt confident that God was listening. Share your testimony of Joseph Smith and invite other family members to do the same. End of article. 8 Truths from the First Vision, read by Gene Nelson.
Celebrating the Restoration. Easy activity ideas for families and other groups. 200 years ago, a 14-year-old boy went to the woods with questions. The answers he received opened the doors for the restoration of the Lord's Church. In commemoration, the following ideas could be adapted for use in families, youth groups, wards, or branches. Musical presentation with narration. Identify songs and scriptures that you could organize to tell the story of the restoration. These could come from Joseph Smith history, other scriptures, and hymns about the restoration from the hymn book and the children's song book. Invite people to help read the parts and perform the music. If possible, consider having a 14-year-old boy read Joseph Smith's words. Art display. Invite people to create artwork about the early events of the restoration. It could include paintings, illustrations, sculptures, photographs, and so on. Ask them to choose an event or theme from the restoration for their art. Schedule a time and place to display them all together and invite others to come and see them. Sacred Grove Activity. Find a peaceful place away from distractions, like Joseph did. Consider a setting in nature if there's a place near enough to your home. Read Joseph Smith's account of his going to the Sacred Grove to pray. Invite participants to share how they received a testimony of the restoration of the gospel, or experiences when Heavenly Father answered their prayers. Special devotional. Ask someone to prepare a presentation about the restoration. The speaker could be a church leader, a gifted teacher, or someone with a good background in church history. Invite friends or neighbors to learn about the restoration and what it means for us today. Scripture Power. Gather everyone together with their personal copies of the Scriptures. Joseph Smith studied the Scriptures, believing he would find answers. Read James chapter 1, verse 5 together. Joseph said these words entered with great force into every feeling of his heart. Joseph Smith History 1, verse 12. Invite participants to share verses of Scripture that have had a powerful effect on them or that have provided answers to their questions. Parade. Organize a simple parade with different individuals or groups representing different events, revealed truths, or blessings of the restoration. If circumstances allow, invite each individual or group to share the significance of the event, truth, or blessing they represented. Perhaps you could have a parade just for children. Movie time. Get together to watch the short video, Ask of God, Joseph Smith's First Vision, found on churchofjesuschrist.org. Discuss what you can learn about prayer from Joseph's example. Share how communicating with Heavenly Father makes you feel. Storytelling. Can you tell the account of Joseph Smith's first vision? Cut out the 10 statements on page 23, mix them up, and then try to arrange them in the right order. Make it a game by making multiple copies and seeing who can finish first or with the fewest mistakes. Check your answers by reading Joseph Smith History 1, verses 7 through 20. Then pair up and tell the account or share your testimony about it to a friend. End of the article, Celebrating the Restoration, read by David Shaw.
Week 1, January 27th through February 2nd, 1 Nephi chapters 16 through 22. For Nephi, building a ship was no small feat. He had no blueprints, no catalog for ordering materials, and no tools. But he had faith, a strong work ethic, and instructions from the Lord. Discussion: how are faith in the Lord and hard work related? Like Lehi and Sarai's family journeying to the Promised Land, what journey are you on as a family? What work is required to reach your destination? What did it take to build the ship? Timber. Since timber is not typically found on the coast of the Arabian Peninsula, Nephi probably had to go forth to the hills to cut timber and painstakingly drag it to the beach. It likely took many trips to get enough wood. Tools. To make woodworking tools, Nephi had to find and extract ore, a back-breaking process that includes mining rock for minerals, crushing the rock, and smelting the concentrated materials together under enormous heat using fire and bellows to forge metal. Faith. Nephi had faith that God would dry up the sea if that was his will. But he also had faith that the Lord could help him achieve what seemed impossible.
Week 2, February 3 through 9th, 2 Nephi chapters 1 through 5. What blessings did the fall make possible? Adam and Eve's decision to partake of the forbidden fruit was an essential part of Heavenly Father's plan. Without the fall, we wouldn't have access to some of Heavenly Father's choicest blessings. consider these. 1. Our existence on the earth. 2. Families. 3. Knowledge of good and evil. 4. Growth and progress. 5. The ability to feel joy and happiness. 6. Freedom to choose between right and wrong. 7. Redemption through the atonement of Jesus Christ. 8. Resurrection. 9. Eternal life.
Week 3, February 10th through 16th, 2 Nephi 6 through 10. How do we overcome death? The fall of Adam and Eve introduced physical and spiritual death to the world. See 2 Nephi 9, verse 6. Discussion: how does the Savior's atonement bring you hope? Spiritual death. Sin, the death of the spirit, separates us from God. Physical death. At the end of our mortal life, we experience the death of the body, or the separation of the spirit from the body. The solution: Christ's atonement overcomes physical and spiritual death, so we can re-enter God's presence. After the resurrection, our spirits and bodies will be reunited. To be worthy of eternal life, we must have faith in God, repent of our sins, and faithfully live the gospel.
Week 4, February 17th to 23rd, 2 Nephi, chapter 11 through 25. Who was Isaiah? The Savior taught, "Great are the words of Isaiah," and he has commanded us to study them. Many of Isaiah's teachings are symbolic of the mortal ministry and second coming of Jesus Christ. His words are so valuable that in 2 Nephi chapter 12 through 24, Nephi wrote them down so that the people who read them may lift up their hearts and rejoice. Isaiah served as prophet from 740 to 701 BC, almost 40 years. At the time of his calling, Isaiah might not have been the white-haired old man we often imagine. You can read about his calling in 2 Nephi chapter 16. He had a family. You can read about his wife, the prophetess, and the naming of his newborn son by the Lord in 2 Nephi chapter 18, verse 3. He was chief advisor to King Hezekiah. Isaiah had a lot of influence in Jerusalem. How might that have helped him in his role as prophet? Isaiah is the most frequently quoted prophet in Scripture. 32% of the book of Isaiah is quoted in the Book of Mormon. Another 3% is paraphrased. What is your favorite verse from Isaiah? The name Isaiah means "the Lord is salvation." Isaiah certainly taught that. How does taking upon you the name of Jesus Christ guide your decisions?
End of the article. What did it take to build the ship? Read by Rena Nelson.
He wants me to be happy. When I was rushed to the emergency room with both of my lungs collapsed, I thought I was at the end of my life. I was not yet ready emotionally or spiritually for the end, but my body was giving up on me. It was hard for my family to see me in that condition, but they remained strong, and I was blessed to have survived. My struggles did not end there. Since then, I've had to live my life with only one functioning lung and a curved spine. Every day is painful and difficult. I once thought that I would be better off dead rather than to continue suffering. I felt weak, not just physically, but mentally and spiritually as well. I lost hope and confidence. I began to push away the people in my life who encouraged me, but my family never gave up on me. They loved and cared for me, and my friends continued to support me. Even so, I still felt that my future was not going to be as bright as I had imagined. One night, I found myself feeling so down, I decided I needed to read my patriarchal blessing. Tears came to my eyes the moment I read the first few lines. "Our Father in heaven cares for you and loves you. He wants you to be happy in this life." In that moment, I realized that Heavenly Father really has a very bright future in store for me and wonderful blessings for me to anticipate as long as I follow the path He wants me to take. Our Father in heaven knew that we would all struggle. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for us and to comfort us. That's how vast their love for us is. I may still struggle every day of my life here on earth, but I know that their love will always be there for me, and their promises will be all fulfilled if I hold on and follow them. Precious Guio, Rizal, Philippines. End of the article, He Wants Me to Be Happy. Read by April Johnson.
The Book of Mormon was our missionary. After our nephew got into a serious accident, my wife Anna Maria and I talked about our desire to know the truth among so many different religions and beliefs. One afternoon I sat down on my bed and prayed, "Lord, please help me find a way to know which church is true." 5 minutes later, the phone rang. A friend called to invite my wife and me to his home to learn about some nutritional products. We went, and while we were there, our friend gave us a Book of Mormon. On the title page was a personal note: "I hope this book helps you get closer to our Lord Jesus Christ." The next day, I looked at the book and prayed again. "Lord, tell me if this book is true. I don't want to offend you by reading something bad." I began reading. As I read, I felt as if I knew the people in the Book of Mormon. When I reached the end, I was so pained by the destruction of the Nephites that I wept. I had read hundreds of books, but no book had touched me the way the Book of Mormon did. I knew it was true. One Sunday, I invited Anna Maria to accompany me to a nearby chapel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I thought she wouldn't want to come, but she agreed. We liked what we heard. Afterward, ward members asked if they could send the missionaries over. "Of course," we replied. The missionaries soon arrived with a Book of Mormon in hand and said they had a message to share with us. "That's a beautiful book," I said. "I've already read it." This surprised them. Then Anna Maria surprised me. "And I'm reading it now," she said. "I'm in Mosiah." She had found the book on the table where I left it every day before work and began reading herself. Later, she surprised me again when she said that when I was praying for direction from Heavenly Father a few weeks earlier, she had been uttering the same prayer in another part of our home. I told the missionaries I was ready to be baptized. They taught us the lessons, and 2 weeks later, my wife and I were baptized and confirmed. We are so thankful that the Lord sent us the Book of Mormon to help us know which church is true. Raul Hernandez, Texas, USA. End of the Book of Mormon was our missionary, read by David Shaw.
I Want to Go Home by Audrey Simonson, Arizona, USA. While my husband and I were eating lunch at a local sandwich shop, a man walked in looking disheveled, lost, and confused. When he walked toward our table, I was surprised he didn't ask for money. He only asked for directions to Flagstaff, Arizona. My husband and I gave him directions. He thanked us and left. After lunch, we started for home. Soon I saw the man walking toward a gas station. I had a strong impression to help him and ask my husband to pull into the gas station. I found the man and introduced myself. He had sad and tired eyes. His face seemed etched with deep lines from a hard life. I asked how he planned to get to Flagstaff. He said he was going to walk. I knew that would be impossible since Flagstaff was more than 120 miles, 193 kilometers, away. I gave him some money and told him he could go to a nearby fast food restaurant to get some food and that I would return to take him to the bus depot and buy him a ticket to Flagstaff. I returned to the truck and told my husband what had happened. Because of his health issues, I called a friend and asked her to go back with me. She agreed. We gathered some supplies, food, and water. Then we drove to the restaurant and picked the man up. As we headed to the bus depot, this poor man began repeating, "I want to go home." I asked if Flagstaff was his home. It wasn't, but his daughter, whom he hadn't spoken to for several years, lived there. He explained that he had been released from prison 2 weeks earlier. He and another released prisoner had been dropped off at the bus depot and each given a ticket. The other prisoner had stolen his ticket and what little money he had. He had been wandering the streets since. Nobody would help him. "I want to go home," he said again. We arrived at the bus depot. I purchased his ticket and gave him some money and the supplies we had gathered. He thanked us and sat down. As we drove away, this man's words repeated in my mind, "I want to go home." Isn't that what we all want? We are all absent from the loving home we left when we came to earth. We can all lose our way. So Jesus Christ showed us the path to follow and, through his atoning sacrifice, paid the ultimate price for our sins. Just as this man couldn't return home on his own, neither can we return to our heavenly home without our Savior. Audrey Simonson, Arizona, USA. End of the article, "I Want to Go Home," read by April Johnson.
The Lord had other plans for us. I used to leave the house at 8 a.m. and return at midnight after working all day and going to class at night. During the little time my husband Daniel and I had together, we argued. Things were bad. We were on the verge of separating. One Sunday evening after an argument, Daniel said, "Maybe we should get closer to God." The next day, while Daniel was home watching our son, missionaries knocked on our door. When the missionaries started visiting us, I disagreed with everything they taught. But after a few discussions, we began to feel something. We didn't know what it was, but we described it as magical, a feeling of peace and harmony. It would linger even after the missionaries left. We realized that we needed that feeling more often in our home. Inspired by the missionaries' message about the importance of family, Daniel and I came closer together in our marriage. I had hoped that going to school would lead to a better position at my work. But we decided to focus on our family, spend more time together, and have more children. I quit school, quit my job, and went to work as Daniel's secretary at his pest control business. Less than 3 months after the missionary's first visit, we were baptized and confirmed. Our life changed dramatically. We began living the law of tithing. We began praying at home and at work with Daniel's employees. We began serving in the church. Daniel's business grew, and he needed to hire more workers. A year after our baptism, we went to the temple to be sealed. A few days after our sealing, I found out I was expecting. Sundays aren't easy for us. Daniel leaves early for high council meetings. I have to prepare our 3 children for church by myself. But we are able to share a lot of time together throughout the week. So even if we are apart at times on Sundays as we serve the Lord, we know that we are blessed. We have gained a testimony that when we do our part, the Lord can help us and blessings come. We have received a lot more than we had ever hoped for from our own plans. The Lord had better things in mind for us. Claudia Zepeda, Coquimbo Region, Chile. End of the article, "The Lord Had Other Plans for Us," read by Rena Nelson.
My Conference Notebook. As we follow God's voice and His covenant path, He will strengthen us in our trials. By Elder Jorge M. Alvarado of the 70. After the Trial of Our Faith, page 50. Abide with me. Surely the most thrilling sight and sound of life is that of Jesus not only passing by, but His coming to us, stopping beside us, and making His abode with us. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Message, the Meaning, and the Multitude, page 8. diving deeper. What does it mean to be a disciple? Discipleship is not about doing things perfectly, said Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf. It's about doing things intentionally. Your Great Adventure, page 87. It's our choices, he and other General Conference speakers said, rather than our abilities, that show who we truly are. Are we true followers of Him who gave His all for us? I plead with all who hear and read these words, please, please don't put your total commitment off until you get around to it at some non-existent future time. Elder Terence M. Vinson, True Disciples of the Savior, page 11. Saints are those who have entered into the gospel covenant through baptism and are striving to follow Christ as His disciples. Thus, the joy of the saints denotes the joy of becoming Christ-like. Elder D. Todd Christofferson, The Joy of the Saints, page 15. I invite you to commit to a lifelong process of discipleship. Make and keep covenants. Throw your old ways into deep, churning waterfalls. Completely bury your weapons of rebellion with no handles sticking out. Elder Dale G. Rendlin, Unwavering Commitment to Jesus Christ, page 25. Our promise to always remember the Savior gives us strength to stand for truth and righteousness. Whether we are in a large crowd or in our solitary places, where no one knows our actions except for God, Lisa L. Harkness, Honoring His Name, page 61. True disciples of Jesus Christ love God and His children without expectation of something in return. We love those who disappoint us, who don't like us, even those who ridicule, abuse, and seek to hurt us. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf, page 88. Making church 6 days longer. Studying the Scriptures with Come Follow Me as a guide is strengthening our conversion to Jesus Christ and His gospel. We're not simply trading 1 hour less in church on Sunday for 1 hour more of Scripture study at home. Learning the gospel is a consistent effort throughout the week. As one sister insightfully shared, the goal is not to make church 1 hour shorter, it is to make church 6 days longer. Mark L. Pace, Sunday School General President, Come Follow Me, The Lord's Counter Strategy and Proactive Plan, page 46. How to Receive Revelation. The Church's new program for children and youth is built on the foundation of learning to seek revelation, discovering what the Lord would have us do, and then acting on that direction, said Sister Michelle Craig, First Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. She shared 4 ways we can increase our spiritual capacity to receive needed revelation. 1. Create a time and space to hear God's voice. 2. Act without delay. 3. Ask Heavenly Father for an errand. 4. Believe and trust God to lead you. See Michelle Craig, Spiritual Capacity, pages 19 through 21. End of my conference notebook. Read by Dwayne Case.
Perspective on those dark and gloomy times. We've all had dark and gloomy days where we feel like nothing's going right. During those moments, we may ask ourselves, why me? Why now? How am I going to endure this? Fortunately, we haven't been left alone. We can count on the loving guidance of our Heavenly Father. When I was younger, I used to complain about and question the adversity I faced until something happened that impacted my life forever. I had an accident in which I completely lost the fingers of my left hand. As hard as that was to endure, that trial taught me to trust in Heavenly Father. And in spite of everything, I learned to be optimistic and grateful. Something in me changed completely, and I felt how Heavenly Father extends His love to us and leads us through all of the difficult things we go through in life. You can read my story in the digital version of this issue. You'll also find stories from young adults who will show you how to be happy in the midst of purifying fire, how to look forward with faith, how to find purpose in your trials, how it's okay to ask for help, and how to have more faith in the healing power of Jesus Christ. I know with all my heart that every difficulty, even dark and gloomy times in our lives, can lead to a sacred purpose, and that that purpose is to refine us and change us so that one day we can ultimately become perfect like our Heavenly Father. Love, Jennifer. End of the article, Perspective on Those Dark and Gloomy Times. Read by Kara McClellan.
Paralyzed but Not Pessimistic by Julieta Olmedo. Ever since I was a little girl, I loved sports, especially football. I played whenever I could, and I dreamed of competing someday for Argentina in the Olympics or the World Games. My dreams were shattered one day when I was 15 years old. I had just visited my sick seminary teacher and was riding my bicycle home when two gangs in my neighborhood started shooting at each other. A stray bullet hit me in the back. When I woke up in the hospital the next day, I learned that I was paralyzed from the waist down. The question to ask when bad things happen. While I was healing, family and friends would ask me how I was doing. I could see that they all felt bad for me, so I would console them by saying I was okay. Comforting others helped me, but I knew I wouldn't walk again and had to learn how to live with being paralyzed. At the time, I had started going to seminary and was becoming active again in the church. Seminary was the pillar that supported me in coming back and in not getting mad at Heavenly Father over what had happened to me. In seminary, our teacher taught us that when bad things happen, we shouldn't ask, "Why did this happen to me?" She said the question we should ask is, "What can I learn from this?" It was hard to keep going and to always be positive, but my seminary teacher's question gave me a lot of strength. When I lost hope and when doubts filled my mind, I always returned to that question, "What can I learn?" That helped me get up every day, and it carried me when I felt like giving up. As for the man who shot me, Heavenly Father blessed me not to feel resentment toward him. He eventually went to trial and was sentenced to prison. While there, he wrote me a letter asking my forgiveness and telling me he had changed his ways. I told him I didn't feel any bitterness toward him and that I was happy he had changed. Finding a new passion. For a few years after I was shot, I didn't feel like doing much. I missed playing sports, and I didn't know then that many sports had been adapted for people with disabilities. When I found that out, my enthusiasm for sports returned. If a sport was new to me, I tried to learn it. And I gave it the same passion I did with football before I was paralyzed. Soon, I found a sport I loved as much as football, wheelchair basketball. Eventually, after a lot of play and practice, I was selected to represent Argentina internationally. I loved the high level of competition between rival international teams. I played on our women's national wheelchair basketball team in the Para South American Games in Chile in 2014, during which we won a gold medal. Then we competed in the South American Championships in Colombia, winning a silver medal in 2015. I also competed in the Parapan American Games in Canada in 2015, where we qualified for the 2016 Paralympic Games in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. Later, after qualifying for the World Cup, we played in Hamburg, Germany in 2018. And in August 2019, we played at the Parapan American Games in Lima, Peru. The blessings that help me endure. Sometimes I still get discouraged, and every day has its challenges that I have to overcome. But I thank my Heavenly Father for the wonderful family and friends He has given me. He has brought many important people into my life who have helped me face this difficult trial. Family support is vital in overcoming challenges, not just our physical challenges, but our mental, emotional, and spiritual ones too. Because of the gospel in my life, I appreciate the many blessings my Father has given me and continues to give me. I know He loves me. Without faith in Him and Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have been able to endure this challenge. Yes, I have to travel life in a wheelchair, but even with my wheelchair, I've still achieved many of my childhood dreams after all. I tell people, believe in our Father. He is with us. With His help, we can overcome our challenges. Don't lose your faith. Stay firm in the gospel. Set goals and you'll achieve them. Our Heavenly Father will help you. Along with supporting me in my challenges and goals, my faith also helps me live the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Participating in tournaments can bring temptations, but keeping gospel principles and my standards in mind helps me make good choices. I try to help others through my example. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do other things some athletes do. It can be difficult to share my testimony or the scriptures, but I try to teach others by the things I do and don't do. Heavenly Father has all the answers. Sometimes we get angry with Heavenly Father because of hard things that happen to us or to people we love. But even if we don't always have all the answers to our trials, He does. Heavenly Father doesn't give us challenges we can't overcome. As my seminary teacher said, sometimes bad things happen for a reason, and sometimes those difficult things can end up blessing us and others. If we hold on to our faith in the midst of our trials, our examples of faith may strengthen others who need help facing their trials and moving forward. The author lives in Cordoba, Argentina. End of the story, Paralyzed but Not Pessimistic. Read by Bree.
Reaching Out for Help After My Friend's Suicide by Brixton Gardner. While working one day a few summers ago, I got the news that a good friend of mine passed away from suicide. I was shocked. I honestly didn't know how to react. I remember sitting at my desk in silence, unable to think or do anything. All sorts of thoughts and emotions came flooding in, leaving me confused. But I kept telling myself that I was okay and that I would get over it. The following months, however, brought an overwhelming wave of depression and sadness over me. There were many tears and sleepless nights. Some mornings, I couldn't even get out of bed. I didn't think my prayers were being answered or heard. Reading the scriptures felt flat and uninspiring. I felt hopeless and didn't think things would get better. For the longest time, I was afraid to talk to anyone about what I was feeling. People knew about my loss and would offer to talk or give me support, but I always turned them down. I don't want to bother them, I would think. Besides, they have their own problems to worry about. Why would they care about mine? There was one Sunday where my grief seemed too much to bear. I couldn't sit still during sacrament meeting. When the meeting finally finished, I bolted into the hallway to get out of the building. Just before I made it to the door, I ran into a woman in my ward who had lost a son to suicide years earlier. When we made eye contact, the spirit told me it was time to say something about what I was feeling. It was scary, but with a shaky voice, I stopped her and asked, "Can I talk to you for a bit? I need help." She listened to me explain what had happened and how I was feeling. Then, without hesitation, she held my arm and looked at me with tears in her eyes. "I just want you to know that this is not your fault, and that you are so loved," she said. We both couldn't help but cry as we kept talking. For me, it felt like the clouds were parting. There was finally some sort of light shining through on my life. Everything she said to me in the hallway that day was an answer to my prayers. What I learned most from that moment was that sharing my feelings had finally allowed me to start healing. For some reason, I had convinced myself that I could face everything alone and that I didn't need any help. Though I couldn't see it, I was surrounded by people who loved me and wanted to help me. I've learned that when we say we are to be of one heart and one mind, it means that your heartaches are my heartaches and my pains are also your pains. It means not only giving help when needed, but also being willing to receive help when we need it as well. Simply letting others help me is what made the difference, and ultimately what led me to make a full mental recovery. Now, a few years after this experience, I can honestly say that I am the happiest I have ever been in my life. With a lot of hard work, and ultimately by the grace of God, I have become someone stronger than I was before all this happened. Prayer, service, vulnerability, humility, therapy, countless blessings, and so much more have helped me get to where I am today. I owe a lot to Heavenly Father, my family, and my close friends for helping me through all this. How grateful I am that I reached out for help. It was a key to healing. Brixton Gardner was raised in California, USA, and is currently studying at Brigham Young University. He served a mission in British Columbia, Canada, and he loves fitness, cooking and eating new recipes, and finding new music to enjoy. End of the article, Reaching Out for Help After My Friend's Suicide, read by Caleb Johnson.
The Blessing of the Restoration for You by Elder Dale G. Renlund of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Because of the restored gospel, you can know who you really are and what God expects you to do. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the lead character Tevye described one benefit of the traditions of his community, saying, "And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. You do not need to rely on tradition for this knowledge. Because of the restoration, you can know who you are and what God expects you to do. If you're not sure yet, you have a right and an obligation to claim that knowledge. It has been 200 years since 14-year-old Joseph Smith received the first heavenly vision that began the restoration. Joseph entered those woods near his home in upstate New York, USA, because he was concerned about the welfare of his soul and wanted to know which church to join. He wanted to know who he was and what God expected of him. He received the answers he sought, but he learned so much more on that day and in the 24 years that followed. Because of the restored truth, you cannot only know why God created you, but you can also learn of your ultimate destiny. Like Joseph Smith, you can know for yourself. Who are you? You are a beloved child of God, known to Him and loved by Him. Joseph learned this when God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him in 1820. Joseph recorded, "One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" Joseph Smith, History 1, verse 17. God knew Joseph. The same is true for you. God knows you. He has known you for a long time, and he has loved you for as long as he has known you. He knows your divine potential to progress and be exalted with him. This means that you have the potential to become like him. The Family, a Proclamation to the World, declares this profound restored truth. All human beings are created in the image of God. Each is a beloved spirit son or daughter of heavenly parents, and as such, each has a divine nature and destiny. This truth might seem obvious to long-term members of the church. Not so for many prominent Christian theologians who declare that your main purpose is to worship, adore, and venerate God, and that God's only motive to create you was so that you could praise, adore, and serve Him. Through Joseph Smith, God revealed that His work and His glory is to glorify you, to bring to pass your immortality and eternal life. While glorifying you glorifies Him, God's goal and purpose is to create the environment that allows you to progress. The ultimate end of your progression can be enduring joy. King Benjamin taught his people, "Consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness." Mosiah chapter 2, verse 41. God has your best interest in mind. He is kind and loving. He knows that for you to progress, you needed to come to earth, receive a body, and learn right from wrong by your own experience. He does not want you to remain a child or adolescent forever, nor does he want to transform you into a blindly, obediently trained pet. No, he wants you to choose to follow him and mature through your experiences to grow up and become an heir to all he has. This is your divine destiny. These truths are foundational to the restored doctrine that began with that simple prayer uttered by Joseph Smith. What does God expect of you? God has two key expectations for you. First, he expects you to learn of and follow his plan. Second, he expects you to help others to learn and follow his plan. You were taught God's plan of salvation in premortal realms and accepted it. This may not have been an easy decision. One-third part of Heavenly Father's children rejected the plan. But you desired to come to earth, receive a body, and use your agency to choose to follow the plan. God knew, and you knew too, that when on this earth, you would make mistakes and commit sin. These sins would permanently prevent you from living in God's presence, unless you could be redeemed from your sins. God's plan provided for Jesus Christ to be your Redeemer. Jesus Christ atoned for your sins and mistakes to allow God's plan of salvation to work for you. He paid the ultimate price so that he could claim of the Father his rights of mercy for you. Moroni chapter 7, verse 27. God's plan also provided for you to have the gift of agency so that you can know good from evil. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 5. You are an agent unto yourself. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 28. Capable of making decisions for yourself. But when you make poor decisions or mistakes, God expects you to use your agency to repent. Repentance is made possible through the atonement of Jesus Christ and is needed so you can be clean before God. You repent as you turn to God and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Condition on repentance, Jesus Christ's atonement enables you to be pardoned from the punishment you would otherwise receive. You show you have repented by being obedient to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And as you repent, you become pure, clean, and holy. As God declared to Adam, "This is the plan of salvation unto all men through the blood of mine only begotten." Moses, chapter 6, verse 62. Because of our faith in Christ and in Heavenly Father's plan, we can enjoy the words of eternal life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. Moses, chapter 6, verse 59. The second key thing God expects of you is to help others learn his plan and help them follow it. Once you understand that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, love you, you naturally desire to share this truth with others. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is also referred to as the gathering of Israel. President Russell M. Nelson affirmed, "My dear extraordinary youth, you were sent to earth at this precise time, the most crucial time in the history of the world, to help gather Israel. There is nothing happening on this earth right now that is more important than that. There is nothing of greater consequence, absolutely nothing." This gathering should mean everything to you. This is the mission for which you were sent to earth. Fulfilling this covenant obligation will bring you joy and contribute to your personal salvation. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ was restored to the earth, you may know who you are and what God expects of you. We celebrate the restoration that began in the woods near the Smith Farm in upstate New York 200 years ago because of the scope and significance it holds for you. Joseph's earnest prayer opened a flood of revelation that continues to this day through his apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ directs his church in his work on the earth so that you can reach your divine potential to live again with your Heavenly Father. End of the article. The Blessing of the Restoration for You, by Elder Dale G. Renlund of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Meet the Four Josephs of 2 Nephi chapter 3. Did you know that a prophet named Joseph spoke about Joseph Smith almost 4,000 years ago? See if you can keep track of all the Josephs mentioned in 2 Nephi chapter 3. Lehi tells his son Joseph about some of the prophecies that Joseph of Egypt made about Joseph Smith, who was named after his father, Joseph. Take a look at the timeline below to better understand who those Josephs were and when they lived. About 1700 BC, Joseph, son of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, lived in Egypt. He had two sons named Ephraim and Manasseh. About 600 BC, Lehi, a descendant of Manasseh, left Jerusalem and traveled into the wilderness for several years. There, he and his wife Sariah had a son named Joseph. A.D. 1771, Joseph Smith Sr. was born in Massachusetts. A.D. 1805, Joseph Smith Jr. was born on December 23, 1805, in Vermont. In the first vision in 1820, he saw Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. He translated and published the Book of Mormon several years later, just as Joseph of Egypt said he would. See 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 11. What did Joseph of Egypt say about Joseph Smith? The Lord inspired Joseph of Egypt to see many centuries into the future. He shared the following truths about Joseph Smith. A seer shall the Lord my God raise up, who shall be a choice seer unto the fruit of my loins, descendants. Verse 6. He shall be great like unto Moses, whom I have said I would raise up unto you to deliver my people. Verse 9. Unto him will I give power to bring forth my word unto the seed of thy loins, and not to the bringing forth my word only, saith the Lord, but to the convincing them of my word, which shall have already gone forth among them, such as the Bible. Verse 11. Out of weakness he shall be made strong, in that day when my work shall commence among all my people, unto the restoring thee, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Verse 13. That seer will the Lord bless, and they that seek to destroy him shall be confounded. Verse 14. His name shall be called after me, and it shall be after the name of his father. Verse 15. How was Joseph Smith like Joseph of Egypt? Joseph of Egypt was appointed by the Pharaoh to oversee the stockpiling of food to prepare for a famine. When the famine came, people in Egypt and elsewhere came to Joseph to buy food. Even his brothers came to Egypt from the Holy Land for food. The Pharaoh allowed Joseph's brothers and father to have food and to live in Egypt. This saved them from starvation. In Joseph Smith's day, people were facing a famine of the Word of God. They were starving for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith was the prophet the Lord called to save us from that famine by restoring his gospel and priesthood so we could receive the ordinances necessary for our spiritual salvation. How did Lehi know about Joseph of Egypt? After Lehi and his family had left Jerusalem, the Lord commanded them to return and get the brass plates that Laban had. These plates contained the writings of Old Testament prophets, including Joseph of Egypt. End of the article. Meet the Four Josephs of 2 Nephi chapter 3. Read by Van Farnworth.
Come Follow Me. I Had a Ship to Build, by Elder Juan Pablo Villar of the 70. Nephi's experience helped me see how to deal with challenges in my own life. When I told my parents I wanted to serve a mission, they were not happy. My older brother, Ivan, and I were the only members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in our family. I had joined when I was 18, and now, 1 year later, I had decided to serve full-time. Although my parents ultimately agreed to let me go, my dad warned that when I returned, he could not guarantee he would keep paying my college tuition. However, I knew that if I served, the Lord would help me. Throughout my mission, I rejoiced as I saw people embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and progress toward salvation. When I returned home, I started my studies again, but soon my father said, as he had warned, "I cannot pay any more." How is this possible? I thought. I served a mission. I did what the Lord wanted me to do. Why is this happening to me? Study and work. Then I remembered reading in the Book of Mormon. Nephi, who had kept all the commandments, was commanded to build a ship, something he had never done before. I felt like I had a ship to build. It was a huge problem that I didn't know how to solve, so I prayed for inspiration. Soon, Ivan talked to me. "Juan Pablo, I heard our father is not going to pay your tuition," he said. "That's true," I replied. "I think everything is finished for me." Ivan's response was simple, but it inspired me. "Do you know that you can both study and work?" he said. "That way you'll be able to pay for your tuition." It was the first time I realized I could do both. Soon I found a part-time job that enabled me to continue my studies. I thought again about Nephi and the boat. Now I, Nephi, did not build the ship after the manner of men, but I did build it after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me. If I had listened to myself, I would have given up on my education. But the Lord inspired me, through the words of my brother, to continue. Sometimes when we have challenges in our lives, we think the Lord is not blessing us. But I can now clearly see how He blessed me with an opportunity to develop and grow. Don't quit. As a student, I also got married. Then, when I had nearly completed my degree, I realized I didn't really like what I was studying. I wanted to give up. But my wife said, "You cannot quit. You don't know what the Lord has prepared for you, so you have to finish." I thought of Nephi once again. Despite being mistreated by his older brothers, he didn't quit. Instead, Nephi looked to God and praised him. "I did not murmur against the Lord because of mine afflictions," he said. Eventually he was freed, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, did guide the ship, that we sailed again towards the promised land. And it came to pass that after we had sailed for the space of many days, we did arrive at the promised land. Listening to my wife's counsel, I finished my degree, but I began work in a different career field. A couple of years later, I had the strong impression that I needed to improve my education, and I felt I should go to graduate school. When I started the application process, one of the first things I was asked was whether I had a bachelor's degree. In that moment, my wife's words came quickly to me, "You don't know what the Lord has prepared for you, so you have to finish." If I had not completed my bachelor's degree, it would not have been possible for me to obtain my master's degree. Prophets guide us. Every time I read the Book of Mormon, I ask myself, what does this prophet from thousands of years ago want me to know and apply in my life and in the life of my family? Nephi, for example, has taught me that we need to be prepared when the Lord calls us, to trust Him and to serve Him faithfully. I know without any doubt that when the Lord calls you, He will prepare the way, just as He did for Nephi. End of the article. I Had a Ship to Build, read by Scott Christopher.
Q&A, find answers to your questions. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, how can I enjoy church when I'm having issues with people there? Response to New Era, all of us are imperfect. We may offend and be offended. We often test one another with our personal idiosyncrasies. In the body of Christ, we have to go beyond concepts and exalted words and have real hands-on experience as we learn to live together in love. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 42, Verse 45. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Why the Church, Ensign or Liahona, November 2015, page 109.
You can control only yourself. I can't control those around me, even other members, but I can control myself and how I react to the situations. I realized that going to church was between me and God, not between me and anybody else. I reminded myself that it wasn't fair to God or to myself to stop living the gospel. Eric Hawaii, 18, Hawaii, USA.
Respect everyone. We all have different backgrounds and different upbringings. You never know what people are going through. Logan B., 15, Oregon, USA. Talk to your leaders. You shouldn't be going to church because of a person. You should be going because of your belief in Christ. I would also recommend talking to your bishop. Asher D., 15, Washington, USA.
Love as Jesus did. Jesus Christ said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." This helped me understand that I have to love others no matter who they are, just as the Savior loves me, even with all my imperfections and mistakes. Emma F., 15, Chaco, Argentina. Enjoy your ward family. Even though I have struggled with feelings of hurt or resentment associated with church members, I've realized more and more how much people there care about me. It has helped me to enjoy church because of the joy my ward family brings me. There will always be people there who love you. Sophia D., 16, Bristol, England.
Sidebar. How can I explain to my friends why we need the Book of Mormon? We believe that the Book of Mormon was prepared by the Lord for our day and is necessary for us. Here are a few reasons why, as explained by President Russell M. Nelson. It contains the answers to life's most compelling questions. It teaches the doctrine of Christ. It expands and clarifies many of the plain and precious truths from the Bible that were lost. 1 Nephi chapter 13, verses 29 through 33. It provides the fullest and most authoritative understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere. It teaches us about the gathering of scattered Israel. It exposes the tactics of the adversary. See 2 Nephi, chapters 26 through 33. It dispels false religious traditions. It abolishes forever the false concepts that Revelation ended with the Bible and that the heavens are sealed today. From Russell M. Nelson, The Book of Mormon, What Would Your Life Be Like Without It? October 2017 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, November 2017, page 62. What do you think? I don't understand a lot of the scriptures. How can I get more out of scripture reading? Send your answer and photo by February 15, 2020. End of Q&A. I had beheld a vision by the prophet Joseph Smith, 1805 through 1844, first president of the church. In the spring of 1820, 14-year-old Joseph Smith wondered which church he should join. He turned to the scriptures for answers. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he read that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God. At length, I came to the conclusion that I must either remain in darkness and confusion, or else I must do as James directs, that is, ask of God. So in accordance with this, I retired to the woods to make the attempt. It was on the morning of a beautiful, clear day, early in the spring of 1820. After I had retired to the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me. Thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized upon me, and at the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. I had seen a vision. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it. From Joseph Smith History 1, verses 13 through 17, and verse 25. End of the article, "I Had Beheld a Vision," by the Prophet Joseph Smith. Read by David Shaw.
A pattern for seeking truth. How can we know what's true? The Prophet Joseph Smith set a pattern for us to follow. Joseph had a question and read James chapter 1, verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we may ask of God. Joseph's seeking led to the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will your seeking lead to? When you have questions, where do you go for answers? President Russell M. Nelson has shared how we can follow the example of the Prophet Joseph. Find a quiet place. Humble yourself before God. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ about your concerns, your fears, your weaknesses, yes, the very longings of your heart. And then, listen. Write the thoughts that come to your mind. Follow through with actions that you are prompted to take. Does God really want to speak to you? Yes. From Revelation for the Church, Revelation for Our Lives, April 2018 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, May 2018, page 95. End of the article, A Pattern for Seeking Truth, read by Jane Wise.
From the First Presidency, Go and Do, by President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. When I was growing up, many people were out of work and homeless. The Relief Society president in our small branch was an older woman from Norway. She knew that God wanted her to care for those in need. So she asked her neighbors for old clothes. She washed the clothes and ironed them. Then she put them in cardboard boxes on her back porch. When someone needed clothes, her neighbors would say, "Go to the house down the street. There is a lady there who will give you what you need." This sister found out what God wanted her to do, and then she did it. She helped hundreds of Heavenly Father's children who were in need. In the Book of Mormon, Nephi teaches us to follow God's commandments, no matter how hard they seem. He said, "I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded." 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 7. You show your trust in God when you listen to Him, and then go and do whatever He asks. Adapted from Trust in God, Then Go and Do, Ensign, November 2010, pages 70 through 73. What can you do to help somebody today? End of the First Presidency, Go and Do, by President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. Read by Dwayne Case.
Keep going, Josie, by Julianne Tenney Doman, based on a true story. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Josie yawned as she slowed her jog to a walk. Today was the big race. She had been looking forward to this day for months. But instead of feeling excited during warm-ups, Josie felt tired.
How's it going?
Her older sister Christine asked. She sat down with Josie on the grass so they could stretch their legs.
I'm really tired today,
Josie said, reaching for her toes. She had been sick and had to miss several days of school, so last night she stayed up late catching up on her schoolwork.
I hope I don't let our team down.
Just do the best you can,
Christine said.
Looks like we're about to start.
The girls jogged over to join their teammates. As they lined up with the other runners, Josie closed her eyes and took a deep breath. She knew her team was counting on her to run fast, like she usually did. The race time from the top five runners on their team would determine whether their team went on to the finals. She barely had time to get in position when the gun sounded to start the race. The runners pushed off the starting line and sprinted forward. Josie pumped her arms and lengthened her steps. She knew she needed to get ahead in the beginning if she wanted to be a top finisher. At first, Josie could keep up with the other lead runners. But when she tried to run faster, she couldn't. Josie breathed harder. She just couldn't get her legs to move any faster. The runners behind her started passing her. Usually, Josie was the one doing the passing.
Maybe I should just give up,
she thought. Josie looked down at the ground as she heard another runner pass her. Keep going, Josie, the runner said as she ran by. Josie looked up. Then she smiled. It was one of her teammates.
You can do it,
another teammate said as she ran past. One by one, as Josie's teammates passed her, they encouraged her to keep running. Josie felt a surge of determination. Maybe she wouldn't be in the top five, but she could still finish the race. She focused on her steps and didn't stop until she finally crossed the finish line.
I'm sorry I didn't help us qualify for the next race,
she said between big breaths.
Our team did qualify,
Josie's coach said as she ran over to the girls. Everyone on the team cheered, and Christine threw her arms around Josie in a big hug. That night, as Josie knelt to pray, she thought about how her teammates had helped her. Their words gave her strength to keep going when she wanted to quit. Josie looked up at the picture of Jesus hanging above her bed.
Jesus does the same thing for us,
she thought. She smiled as she imagined the Savior cheering her on. Keep going, Josie. I'm here to help you. She wanted to help others, too. Josie thanked Heavenly Father for his help in running the race and for her wonderful teammates. She felt like she could do anything with Jesus cheering her on.
End of the story, Keep Going, Josie. Read by Jane Wise, Chloe Patillo, Mia Peterson, Shannon Nelson, and Bree.
Hello from Brazil.
We're Margot.
And Paulo. We're traveling around the world to learn about children of God. Join us as we visit Brazil.
Soon, there will be 11 temples in Brazil. On page 10, you can read about a Brazilian boy's first temple trip.
Brazil is the largest country in South America. More than 1 million members of the church live there.
The main language spoken in Brazil is Portuguese. This is the Book of Mormon in Portuguese.
The Amazon River is the longest river in the world, and the Amazon rainforest is the biggest rainforest in the world. It's home to many amazing animals, like this red-eyed tree frog.
Football, soccer, is the most popular sport in Brazil. A giant statue of Jesus Christ stands on a mountaintop near the city of Rio de Janeiro.
Meet some friends from Brazil.
I like going to church with my little sister and my parents. I feel the Savior's love when I'm with my family in sacrament meeting. I feel it when I'm in primary too. I know that Jesus lives and loves us. Iago V, age 4, with his sister, Laís, age 2, Minas Gerais, Brazil.
Before my baptism, I was afraid of drowning because I could not swim. My father said I could trust Jesus to be with me. After that, I felt great courage and knew I was not alone. The day of my baptism was one of the best days of my life. Ana Luisa M., age 9, Paraná, Brazil.
Are you from Brazil? Write to us. We'd love to hear from you.
Thanks for exploring Brazil with us. See you next time.
End of Hello from Brazil. Read by Enzo and Margot Patello and Sean and Shannon Nelson.
A temple for Italo. He couldn't wait to go inside someday. By Sadie Ludlow. Based on a true story. I love to see the temple. I'm going there someday. Children's Songbook, page 95. Italo was excited for the Ward Temple trip. They were going to the Recife, Brazil Temple. It was about 15 hours away. Italo, his older brother Enrique, and their parents left early in the morning. As they rode along, Italo kept thinking about something Mom had told him. This year, you can see how beautiful the temple is from the outside, she said. Next year, you'll be old enough to see how beautiful it is on the inside. Italo hadn't been to any temple before, but he had been watching the new temple being built in Fortaleza, I guess. In Fortaleza, where his family lived. It was amazing. They stopped for lunch. Italo had his favorite, feijoada, black bean stew with rice. While he ate, he kept thinking about the temple. When the temple in Fortaleza was finally dedicated, it would be a temple his family could visit over and over again. They wouldn't have to drive so far. The sun was setting when Italo and his family arrived at the temple in Recife. Que bonito, Italo said. How beautiful. He couldn't stop smiling. The next morning, Mom showed Italo where he would be waiting with his friends from the ward. Even though you can't go inside the temple yet, she said, pay attention to the special spirit you can feel while you're on the temple grounds. Then the rest of Italo's family went inside the temple. Members of the ward sat with Italo and the other children on the grass near the temple. They read stories from O Livro de Mormon, the Book of Mormon, together. Reading scriptures is a good way to get ready for the temple, Italo thought. He felt calm and safe. Mom's right, he thought. There is a special feeling here. Then the adults took Italo and the other children for a walk around the temple grounds. That's when Italo noticed the words over the entrance to the temple. Santa Dagi a Senhor. A casa do Senhor, they said. Holiness to the Lord. The house of the Lord. No wonder I feel so peaceful here, he thought. This is God's house. When the temple trip was over, Italo and his family returned home. He wanted to remember how he had felt at the temple. What could he do? Sometimes Italo felt he could draw his feelings better than he could write about them. So he drew a picture of the temple. Then he showed it to Mom and Dad. This will remind me of where I want to go, he said. He kept the picture in his room where he could look at it each day. I want to be ready, he said, because I want to go inside someday. The author lives in Utah, USA. What can you do to get ready to go to the temple? See Come Follow Me for 2 Nephi, chapters 11 through 25. End of the story, A Temple for Italo, by Sadie Ludlow, based on a true story, read by Van Farnworth.
Show and Tell. On our way driving home from a swim meet, it was dark and snowing. My mom was worried and asked us to pray. I remembered how Jesus taught us to pray when we need help, so I bowed my head and closed my eyes to pray to get home safely. After I prayed and opened my eyes, I felt a warm feeling in my heart. Then I heard a still small voice whisper, "Everything will be all right." Paige C., age 10, Massachusetts, USA.
I felt very happy to enter the waters of baptism. My brother, who served a mission, baptized me. Astrid V., age 8,
Arequipa,
Peru.
We rake leaves and shoveled snow for our elderly friend, Colin F., age 6, Ohio, USA.
We have family living in Tonga, and were sad when a cyclone hit there. We decided to send water purifiers so that they could have clean drinking water. We worked to earn money to send the 3 boxes of purifiers. Our family in Tonga had enough to share with their community. Christopher and Kalia L., both age 8, Saskatchewan, Canada.
I help my brother with math. I help my dad by caring for him.
George E., age 8, Missouri, USA.
Primary children in the San Luis Province, Argentina, practice for the primary program and were excited to present it.
I like to invite my friends to come to church or to activities with me. Jacob K., age 12, New South Wales, Australia.
There was a boy who was being mean at school. I talked about it with my family. I prayed to Heavenly Father for the boy to find friends and to stop bullying. We soon became friends. Matthias M., age 7, Lithuania.
I'm always in God's sight. The skies are blue, the snow is white, and everything I do is in God's sight. No matter what others say during this lovely day, God knows everything I think and do, so I'll do my best to be true. Esther M., age 9, New York, USA.
Other contributors to Show and Tell. Mason R., age 10, Washington, USA. David K., age 9, New Jersey, USA. Lynn P., age 11, Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Emily I., age 11, Utah, USA. Marin F., age 9, Florida, USA. Find more art online at childart.churchofjesuschrist.org.
End of Show and Tell. Fun stuff, find it. About half of Brazil is covered in rainforest. Can you find and color all 12 animals and insects in this rainforest scene? Look on page 39 for help. End of Find It, read by Sean Nelson.
What's on your mind?
Sometimes I'm afraid to try new things. What if I fail? Afraid in Accra.
Dear Afraid, all people who are really good at something started out as beginners. You won't be an expert when you first try, and that's okay. It's all part of the adventure. When you mess up, just try again. Life is about learning and growing. You can do it. For a fun activity, to learn about the early struggles and difficulties well-known and successful people have faced and overcome, go to page 38 of this issue. Want to try something new? Your children's guidebook can help you set a goal. Don't give up if you don't reach it right away.
Scripture Stories, Nephi's Broken Bow. One day in the wilderness, Nephi's hunting bow broke. His family was worried. They didn't know how they would get food without it. Nephi had faith. He made a new bow and arrow. His father, Lehi, prayed for help. They looked at the Liahona. It was a special compass the Lord gave them. When they kept the commandments, the Liahona showed them where to go. Nephi was able to find food for his family. When bad or sad things happen, I won't give up. Heavenly Father will help me solve problems. End of the story, Nephi's Broken Bow, read by Chloe Patello.